Well, let's just pick it up in verse 36. Actually, we're going to start in 37, but just give you a running start. Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. He's speaking of himself. I'm here. Listen to me. Come to me, Jesus is saying, while you have that opportunity. And then after he said this, you know, walk in light, see, you know, come to me and all that, then he just departed and was hidden from them. And we think, well, that wasn't really fair. Today we're going to talk a lot about not fair. This isn't fair. But he gave them something to think about, and then he kind of disappeared. And maybe you've had those alleged disappearances of the Lord from your life where you're just wondering what happened to him. Where are you, Lord? How come, you know, you said this to me, you worked in my life here and here, and all of a sudden I just feel like you're just nowhere at all. And the reason, I believe, is simply because he has given you something to think about. He's given you something to ponder, to meditate on, or maybe something that he needs you to be obedient to. And he's waiting for that. I'll tell you what, if the Lord and if his presence were to disappear from me today, all the way till the day I die, I'm telling you, I still have plenty of what he has said to work on. So I think the Lord gives us this and sometimes takes a step back and says, all right, I want you to deal with this. And so he was hidden from their sight. Now we get into, well, the problem. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. You know, back in chapter 9, he opened the eyes of a blind man, a guy who was born blind. In chapter 11, he raised a guy from the dead. Now, he had done many other things. In fact, John will tell us at the end of this gospel that he had done so many things, all the books in the world couldn't even contain everything he did. And we see throughout the other gospels many things, that casting out the demons and the mute spoke and the guy with the withered hand got his full use of his hand back. Very amazing, impossible for man to do things. And so they saw these things and they didn't believe him. By the way, we're talking about the religious leaders. And they had great influence over the people, naturally. And so the religious leaders, they saw all these things that Jesus had done, but they would not believe. By the way, these are the same guys that would say to Jesus, show us a sign. Prove to us. Prove to us you're the Messiah. Prove to us you are who you say you are. And his life alone and everything he had done had already proven it. But then Jesus told them, no, I'm not going to give you guys a sign. And then he'd go around and raise somebody from the dead. But he's saying that I'm not going to give you a sign because these are the same people who say, give us proof. And then once proof is given, they'll say, give me more proof. Because people who ask for proof are people who have not acknowledged the proof already given. Why? Because they really don't want proof. They want to have an excuse and a reason as to why they refuse to repent of their sins and turn to the Holy One. And they pretend it is for lack of evidence. Now, today we're going to understand some really important things, and that is why the Jews did not believe. And what this spiritual blindness is made of. And so, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That is the strength of God. Who has it been revealed to? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. By the way, verse 40, that's a, well, I'll get into that, but that's kind of a snarky thing that God says. You know? Like, God's blinded their eyes because it's like, it looks like because God doesn't want them to be healed. But we'll see the whole story as we go here. So why didn't they believe? It says right here, because it was prophesied. Isaiah spoke these things back about 700 years before Jesus came. And it is in their Old Testament scriptures. By the way, the Old Testament is all the time before Christ that speaks of Christ. And then the New Testament is after Christ came and did what he was supposed to do. And that's the difference between the two books. And so the Old Testament spoke of Messiah, prophesied of him, told the future. And Isaiah said that the people wouldn't believe. Why? Because God blinded their eyes. So one reason that they don't believe is, well, first of all, the Old Testament scripture said they wouldn't. And all of the prophecies need to be true if this is from God. And so this is a prophecy of what would happen when Jesus comes. People aren't going to believe him. So if they had received Jesus, then it wouldn't have been the Messiah, because the Bible said they weren't going to receive him. So there was something that needed to happen, and that was their rejection of Christ in order that the prophecies would be fulfilled. But the problem, though, that you might be having, and the problem that I've kind of sidestepped a little bit until right now, is that plainly it does say that God blinded their eyes. God hardened their hearts. Because if he didn't do that, it says they might understand. And if they understood, then they would be healed. So God seems pretty unfair. I think this is the word that we would use, or the two words, not fair. And I want you to go ahead and think these things, okay? I think a lot of times when we read the Word of God and we're Christians and we want to be completely submissive to the Lord, we must be completely submissive to the Lord, but we've got to come to him with our little brains and approach him with the things that we think so that he can correct us. But if we're having issues with the way we think and the way God thinks, and there's this thing going on, and we're pretending those issues aren't there, we're just walking liars. So I want to encourage us to look at this and say, not fair. It's not fair that God would blind their eyes. Now, if you want an entire picture, and I want you to do this for extra credit, you can read Romans chapters 9 through 11, because Paul explains everything. It is so clear that by the time, it's so funny, I say it's so clear that by the time he's done in chapter 11, he says, oh, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, who can understand him? What he's saying is that, here, I've laid it all out for you, and you're still going, yeah, but how does that work? Well, I think it's one of those Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 things, and that is that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I think it's real important that you and I first understand in our approach to God that he's not just a lot smarter than us, he's infinitely smarter than us. And he knows what he's doing, and he has laid it all out for us in a manner that our little brains might be able to grasp it. And so I want to encourage you to read Romans chapters 9 through 11, and it will help. It will definitely help, but you'll still be saying, but how can that be? But it tells us why the Jews did not believe and why the Jews continue to reject their Messiah to this day. Now, with that, there is that fine balance that we find in Romans chapters 9 through 11, where after it is explained over and over again, Paul says, Romans 11, 7 and 8 says, what then? It says, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That means some did and some didn't. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And you say, okay, so basically God shut them out and made sure there's no way they're going to understand this. And when we say not fair, then we're pretty correct in our assessment. Unless you read all of Romans 9 through 11. Because he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 31 and 32, with all of this knowledge, he says this, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They want God's righteousness. They're seeking it, but they can't attain it. Why? And now, by the way, Paul's going to give us the answer why they can't get it. But you and I have already read the answer. The answer is because God's blinded them and he's not going to let them. But Paul says something different. Paul says, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Okay, so God has blinded their eyes, he's hardened their hearts, he's given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they shouldn't see and the ears that they shouldn't hear. And then he says, and so why can't they come to the Lord? Well, because they didn't seek it by faith, but they were seeking it as by the works of the law. The responsibility is still on them. Not because God blinded them, but because their initial approach to God, because of what they believe is going to get them to God. And so there's one reason, we're going to talk about that. Secondly, there is that stumbling stone. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. What's a stumbling stone? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. You know, why do they stumble at that? Why do they just like, they reject it, they trip all over it, they can't understand it, they won't understand it? Well, because the cross says simply this, you owe, and God pays. That's what the cross says. Because Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself at the cross, and that means that that's also the sins of the Jews. A lot of the Jews just believe they're righteous just because they're called Jews. But the Messiah had to come and pay their debt, had to pay their price, because the wages of sin is death. And if the wages of sin is death, well, God could just let us all go to hell. But instead, he sent his only son, who was brutally executed, in order to pay our debt. We stumble at the cross. Now I say we because this isn't just a Jewish problem. This is a world problem. We stumble at that cross because what it's telling us is that we are not good enough for God and somebody needs to pay. People want to think that they can work their way to God. People want to think that they can be good enough for God. They can be religious enough for God. Well, saved people, people who are saved and have their name written in the book of life, well, we understand that we can't be good enough. No way. We understand that we deserve hell.
Saved people understand that we deserve eternal separation from God and we have no business in His presence. And we base our salvation on all that God has done and nothing we have done. It is all God. And we're going to sing that hymn later today. We're going to sing that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And that's an offense to a lot of people. I got chewed out by some people because of it. I get chewed out. I didn't make up the rules, but I get chewed out. You can't tell people they're bad. Well, the Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. I can't help that, but I believe it because I know myself. I know where my head goes. I know where my heart goes. The Bible says we're born in this way. And the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In other words, if you let a child go ahead and be what the child's going to be and just let it, you know, just feed it. You know, here's another sandwich. You go do what you want. That child will be in bad shape. My two granddaughters, cutest little sinners you've ever seen. And I'll tell you what, they are wicked. They are evil. They have fun being evil. But, you know, and this is the thing. Yeah, of course, you don't go, well, you're wicked and you're evil. You know, that's your problem. No. You love them always in spite of it, and you guide them in the right way. But having said that, there will always be this nature in them that they must bring, one day those children must bring it to Jesus and say, I know I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? Will you wash me clean? Thank you for the cross because I can't pay for this. The wages of sin is death. I'm lost. I owe that bill. And then Jesus pays it. But people don't want to hear that. I'm good. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. The cross says, you are not. But the cross is also the good news. Why? Because no matter what you think of yourself, you're still a sinner separated from God. It doesn't matter what you think. You can go to all the positive thinking things. You read all the right books. You can go, you know, you got the Chicken Soup for the Soul book. You've got everything that you need to feel good about yourself so that you can take refuge in those lies. The fact is, you need a Savior. You need somebody to pay that debt, and only one person is worthy. Because it has to be perfect. And Jesus was our perfect sacrifice. This gets on the nerves of the world, but initially, horribly got on the nerves of the Jews. Why? Because they were God's chosen people. God chose us. He bailed us out of Egypt. He fed us manna in the wilderness. He gave us the law. We are God's people, and everybody else is a pig. Well, seriously, that's the attitude of that. And so you can't come here as Messiah, them talking to Jesus, you can't come here as Messiah and just and start telling us that we need salvation. Dude, we are it. Our religion alone is enough to protect us from you. And so is the case with everybody's created religions in their heads, with every religion we've ever been involved in. It is some sort of protection against the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because every religion says, do this, do this, do this, do this, and maybe one day you're going to be good enough for God. Well, you can't be good enough for God
So that cross is a stumbling stone to so many, and it was a stumbling stone to the Jews. And so, I mean, we know that Paul's assessment of the Jews is the same with everybody. I think about people who think they're going to get to heaven based on their good works. I've also met people who believe they're going to hell, but they base that on their works. They say, well, no, I can't be forgiven. I've done too many horrible things. I know I'm going to hell. God can't forgive me. So they're basing their trip to hell on their works. No. Well, the Jews refused to see it any other way. They could only see it by their works, their goodness, not by faith. And by faith, meaning to just believe. Do you realize something? When you first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, something weird happens to you. And that is you receive salvation. You receive His presence in your life. You receive forgiveness. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And of course, as we know, there's no boasting in heaven. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast, as Paul would tell us in Ephesians. And we know why that is, because if there's any boasting in heaven, it wouldn't be very heavenly, would it? I'd have to listen to you tell me how you got there. I don't like listening to people tell me all the wonderful things they've done. Do you like that? Does anybody like that? Do you like that? No, I love it, man. Nope. You see, people in heaven, if that was the case, people in heaven go, get me out of here! These people driving me crazy. No, the reason you are getting to heaven and you and I will completely understand it when we are there is only because of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Anyway, so we've got this thing where God's blinded their eyes, but also He holds them responsible. We put all the scriptures together, and what we see is really that God, listen, God blinds those who are already blind, hardens those who are already hardened. And we are held completely responsible. And while the scriptures say that God made these people spiritually stupid, blind, and deaf, and we might say not fair, understand that, listen, God did not change them into that. He just solidified it, gave them a lot more of what they wanted. People who don't want Jesus are not going to be forced to want Jesus. People who don't want Jesus are going to be given the gift of not having to live with Him forever. But there's not a soul in this world, in all of history, and then all in the future, there's nobody who has ever lived or will live that really wanted Jesus but just felt like God was pushing him away. Just not fair. If God's blinded my eyes, it's not fair. Well, then, come to the Lord. Come to faith in the Lord. Well, I don't want to. Well, then why are you complaining? So, really, you know, when you think about Romans chapter 1, it tells us that God gave them up. That's three times in Romans chapter 1 we see that God has given them over, given them up to a debased mind. And that there are people who love their sin so much. And the Lord is speaking to them through other people, through circumstances, through what the sin can do, because the sin itself destroys people. People are out here in Fort Bragg all over the place who are being destroyed. Their lives are a mess because of their sin. And the Lord's calling out to them. Well, in Romans chapter 1, it tells us that God will just at one point just say, no, go for it. I'm going to give you up.
Now, God had been merciful for so long to everybody. Everybody and anybody. But there are those people who are just bound and determined. No, I don't want God. And God finally just says, okay. And then he'll actually harden the heart, solidify that in the hearts of the people who have rejected him, that he would even use them to save others, as he did with Pharaoh. You read about that in Romans chapter 9 and just read throughout the entire account of the Exodus in Exodus chapter 3 through 12. You see that Pharaoh was a poop. He was just, he wasn't going to care about anybody. All he cared about was his own little kingdom. And God told him, just let the people go and everything will be fine, But Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally we see after a few times after Pharaoh hardened his heart, then it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, God says, all right, Pharaoh's not going to budge. I'm going to go with this. And by his rebellion, and because of his rebellion, the Egyptians and the Israelites are going to see my power. And it's proof that you can't fight against God. There is no wisdom, counsel, or understanding against the Lord. And anyone who has ever tried to fight against God has unfortunately run into that problem. But check it out. This is what God does for the world. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, Paul talking to the people at Athens, he says, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Let me just break that down in all its simplicity. God created you, put you where you are, set up your life so that one day you're going to understand you need him. And you're going to find at that time when you realize you need him and you call out to him, he's going to be right there. You don't have to go climb up on a high mountain to go look for him somewhere. You don't have to cross the seas to go find him. You don't got to work your way to get to him. All you have to do is say, I can't do this anymore. Lord Jesus, save me. And then, boom, he's right there. As soon as you call on his name, it's that thing, you're just, you're at home and you're working on something, and then all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, I need Bridget. And I didn't know she was standing right behind me. Say, hey, Bridget, what? But that's what it is. The minute you call on the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart to him with a realization of who he is, what he has done, he's right there. Why? He's worked out your life. He's following you around, waiting for the day you call on him and grope for him. I find it interesting, though, that he's not groping for us. As a pastor, many of us as Christians, evangelists, man, we're trying to drag people in the kingdom against their will. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. No, you don't got to do it. The Lord loves you so much, he went through some pretty serious trouble to get you. But he won't force you to be where you don't want to be. He'll never force you. One day your heart may change. And we'll know that that was the Lord speaking to you. But he's not the one groping. But he is there for the moment you grope. He will give all of himself to you. He will give you the entire kingdom.
He will give you all of eternity and the greatest riches you've ever imagined. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know God is working this very thing in everybody in the whole world. And that means you too. If you've come here and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you're not a born-again believer in Christ. You say, now, wait a minute. Now, I believe and I like church. I don't think I'm one of those born-agains. I don't think I need to be. But the Bible says you need to be. And the Lord is working on you. But now back to that whole business, though, of him giving you up. He's working on you, working on you, working on you. God knows, this guy's never going to give in. Just tell you what, I'll give up. Wow. Now, Christians, real quick, I wasn't planning on saying this, but I think it's important that we talk about this for a second. You don't know who God has given up on. So stop it. Don't you know some people that you go, yeah, God's given up on that guy? I'll tell you what, I bet you half the people in here were probably assessed as such. I was certainly assessed in those ways. If I met a guy who was like me, like back in 1985, and I met a guy like me, I would have said, well, nope, I'm not sharing Jesus with him. He's done. He's crispy. So it is not up to you, and my point, it is not up to you and me to decide who God's given up on. It is up to us just to be obedient, to love people, and to tell them the truth. Now, we also see, if we read Romans chapters 9 through 11, that the blindness of the Jews, in other words, the hardening that God gave Israel because of their own self-righteousness and them trying to just be good for God, believing there was something within them that could be good enough. So God blinds them. What that did was it opened the door for the Gentiles. What do you mean? Well, salvation was for the Jews originally. Now, God knew what was going to happen in the whole plan, obviously, when he called Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis. You know, Adam and Eve sinned and ruined the whole thing. And then God just set in order a salvation plan for the world. To open a door saying, guys, look, I know you don't like me. But anybody who wants to repent and have life everlasting, I want to let you know that I'm here for you. And I want to give you life. Now, he started, you know, with Abraham, but he started with Israel. He started with Abraham. Abraham then had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And then Israel's 12 sons make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are in the land today. And according to many of the scriptures, it just looks like, okay, God's choosing Israel and that's all there is to it. But no, keep reading. Keep reading the Old Testament scriptures and you keep seeing that that the Messiah is going to come to be a light to the Gentiles. That's those who are not Jews. People like you and me. But unfortunately, it took the Jews' rejection of Jesus before we were offered that salvation. We, Gentiles. Not all of us are Gentiles in here. Some of us are Jewish believers. But most of us are Gentiles. It's great. I mean, I'm Mexican, and God gave me opportunity to get saved. Since the Jews rejected it, Mexicans are in. I think it's great. I mean,
No, if you're Irish, you can go too. You can be Chinese, Japanese. I don't care what you are. God opened the door and let us come in because the Jews rejected it. And it even tells us in Romans that God might spur them to jealousy. He might cause them to be jealous. What? Here, the Christians having a relationship with God Almighty. Meanwhile, the Jews are just fighting even within themselves always. But that's another thing they didn't come here to talk about. But check it out. The whole thing is like laid out in like Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast. When Jesus says the master of the feast, his son was being married, and so invite all of those people. You know, I sent out invitations, have them come. But all the people that got the invitations had a really good excuse not to come to the party. And so the servants came back and says, well, no, nobody wants to come. They're all too busy. And he says, all right then, you go out and find anybody who will come so that my house will be filled. Do you realize that you and I are the anybody that would come? He says, and those who rejected are not worthy. Now, understand something, what I learned in that parable, by the way. What is it that makes somebody unworthy? Now, we are all naturally unworthy. But the Lord will make us worthy by one thing, and that is if we will come. You are unworthy if you will not come. And so if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be worthy of the glory of God. If you will not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are counted unworthy. And so you will not have eternity with Christ. It's that simple. Notice it's not like, okay, if you're a bad guy, you're unworthy. If you're a good guy, you're worthy. There's no bad guy, good guy at all. It's just whether or not you'll come. Well, the Lord opened the door for the rest of the world because Israel rejected God, rejected the Messiah. So that's how all of that worked. And so, by the way, in verse 40, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. It says in verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Saw Isaiah, that was chapter 6, by the way. That's chapter 6, verse 10 of Isaiah, where verse 40 comes from. And that's when Isaiah stood there before God, and God gave him a vision of heaven, and there was the throne, and God was sitting on that throne. The train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim were flying around, singing, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah immediately realized that he was unworthy to be in God's presence. As he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And as he said that, then, you know, he's saying, man, and he's starting to think, I'm a man of unclean lips. So now, whatever that meant, either he was a gossip or he had filthy language, right? He was a sailor, right? Or, no, Isaiah wasn't a sailor, you guys. My point being is that he was suddenly aware of his sinfulness. In particular, his mouth. In particular, then he says, and I hang out with people with filthy mouths. Thinking about his friends. He hung out with sailors, right? So I'm sorry if any sailors are in here. It's not you, it's others. I can say that I was a sailor. But he had this awareness of his unworthiness. And then one of the angels came and took a coal from the altar and he touched
Isaiah's mouth with the coal. Says, now your lips are clean, now you're clean. Well, what in the world was that? I'll tell you what that was. Here it is, you see God, you realize, oh no, I have no business here. But a coal from that altar, every altar we see in the Old Testament is a picture of the cross. And that as soon as Isaiah was touched with the very sacrifice, then he was made clean and he was made worthy. At which point God says to Isaiah, you know, whom shall I send? You know, I need to talk to my people. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, send me, I'll go. Of course, he was the only one standing there. I always thought that was funny. And it looked like a real positive moment in Isaiah's life. It looked like a great time for him. It looked so good because he was now going to serve God. He knows he's been washed clean because of another sacrifice, not his own. And he is ready to do this God's way. This is awesome. God says, who will go for us? You talking to me? Yeah. Serving you. Yes. And the next thing he says to them, well, go talk to a bunch of people who aren't going to listen to you. What? I want you to go share with people the truth, and they will all reject you. Well, why? You know, I've blinded their eyes. I've hardened their hearts. Well, why? Actually, Isaiah didn't say why. He says, how long? Which is a funnier question. Like, how long are they going to have blinded eyes? Or was he asking, how long do I have to do this? And God told him, well, until the consummation of all the... He gives some future thing that happened way later after Isaiah lived. And so basically told Isaiah, until you die. And Isaiah spent his ministry talking to people who wouldn't listen. I know, there must be 10% of you listening right now. That feels good. That's way better odds than Isaiah ever got. And I don't know why I'm telling you all that story, other than just the fact that throughout every prophet, they talked to people who wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And then we learn that God blinded their eyes. Well, that's not fair. Well, it's okay. It's totally fair because these are the same people that had already decided they would do it their own way and they didn't want to do it God's way. And so God says, okay, you do it your way. But the whole time I'm going to be telling you the truth. And now that's spread all over the world, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. You go ahead, do it your way, but I'm going to tell you the truth your whole way. And some of you will turn. Some of you will turn and receive life everlasting. Get to start over. That's why it's called born again. Start over with a new spirit and a new heart and a new attitude. Wow. What an awesome thing. I certainly hope that there's nobody in here that's going to walk out without having received the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so freely given to anyone who will come. Well, anyway, so it says, nevertheless, verse 42, we're going to go on finally. Even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So there were some of the rulers who did believe, and yet they wouldn't confess him. So in their hearts, they're saying, I totally believe this. But they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. They were going to be, disfellowshipped. Shunned. And so they didn't want to lose their friends and they didn't want to lose their religion. Because that was their entire life. And so they believed in their heart, but they did not confess with their mouth. Now, obviously, there were a handful of Jews that did indeed receive him. The disciples, right? 11 of them. The ladies, a handful of Marys and a Martha. There's a lot of Marys. But Israel as a whole, and especially, you know, religious leadership, they rejected him. And as it says here, some didn't, but they didn't confess. And so they believed. The question would be, were they saved? And I know I get a lot of different answers here right now. Were they saved? Well, I can give you my opinion, or I can just give you the scriptures. Matthew 10, 32-33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. By the way, you may have denied the Lord, and you're going, oh no, what have I done? If you've come to him since you've denied him, no big deal, you're covered. Remember, Peter did it 3 times in one night. And he returned to the Lord. So Peter was saved. But you might ask, what about Nicodemus? Sorry. I always just call him Nick at night, and I got in that habit to where I don't even know his name anymore. I don't even know my own children's names. I call them so many different things. But anyway, Nick at night, he came to Jesus secretly by night because he didn't want anybody else to know. And so, what about him? Is he saved? What about Joseph of Arimathea? He was, as it says, a secret disciple. And so there were secret disciples at that time. Well, were they saved? The answer is indeed they were. Why? Because they came out after Jesus had been crucified. Suddenly they just said, you know what? I don't even care what anybody else thinks of me right now. I am going to take care of, and between Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they had him buried. And they came out as big-time supporters of the Messiah. If you never come forward, then you are never saved. And I know that's a bold statement, but it is only a biblical one. We love to put a little soft focus on some of these things. Yeah, I know that nobody at your job knows you're a Christian, and I know that you don't want anybody to know because it could cause a little bit of friction here or there, and you don't want to like turn people off. I understand that. Don't worry, you're saved. Now, what I've just said are not the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus is, if you deny me before men, my Father will deny you. In other words, and when you become a Christian, everybody knows it. And I'm not saying because you're obnoxious and you wear a big shirt with the big words on it, y'all going to hell, and a megaphone. No. But it's just like getting married. You know, not once have I told my wife, hey, look, don't let anybody know we're married. If you want to do that with your wife, if she doesn't slap you till you're in the hospital, something's wrong with her. But that's what a love relationship is. You are like, this is awesome. We are together. And you're just, you know, I'm good with this. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something weird happens to you to where you're not like, oh, well, I sort of like God, you know. And then you're over there after talking that way to people going, Lord, forgive me that I just don't want anybody to know I know you. I'm telling you something. If you knew him, if you really knew him, there wouldn't be a problem confessing him. I'm not saying that sometimes you're going to get a little bit nervous confessing him in some settings. But what I am saying is that you're going to confess him, and people are going to know you're a Christian, and that's all there is to it. And both Nick at night and Joseph, they came out and just said, look, we believe. And that's it. Go ahead and kill me if you need to. Luke 9:26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so, I mean, really, what are we afraid of in confessing the Lord? Well, I mean, plainly, we're afraid of persecution. We don't really get any persecution here. We call it persecution because somebody says, oh, you're a Christian? Ooh. And we think, oh, I've been persecuted. No, you know, we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of losing our friends. We're afraid of, you know, of so many things. But, you know, Matthew 10:28, not my favorite verse when I would try to read the Bible before I got saved, but it's just a fact. It says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And the thing is that you don't have to answer to man. Every one of us answers to God. We will all answer to God. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And that fear of man is just that, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, because you're going to have to make that choice. Am I going to live my life for the Lord? Or am I going to live it for me and try to play both sides? Because I don't want to lose the praise of man while I'm trying to get God to be, you know, me and him together. Just choose one. Just choose one. It doesn't mean you're going to be a creep to all men all the time. In fact, you have a lot of friends. I have a lot of unbelieving friends, but they know where I stand. Well, now let's get on with this. Verses 44 through the end of this chapter is the last public statement by Jesus. The rest of what he's going to say throughout until he is crucified is just between him and the disciples, and we get to get in on it, you know. But as it is, here's the last public thing that he said. Now remember, in verse 36, he had disappeared. But now he just kind of pops back up. verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Now it says he cried out. So this is like he's saying, all right, now listen, everybody. I have one last thing to say. Plainly. This is not about Jesus alone. This is not something different from God Almighty, from Jehovah, from Yahweh. This is not anything different from anything you've read in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that was important for him to tell them that. Now, you and I as Gentiles, I don't care. Because I was not following an Old Testament religion and doing all the laws and the rituals and the feasts and all of that. I knew nothing of those things. All I knew was I was a sinner. And I said, he died for me? All right, let's go with it. But for the Jew, this was so important that he told them this. And maybe for the rest of the world, it's important that he says this, because people say, well, I just believe in God. I just, you know, God's out there, and I don't need Jesus for this. No, he's making it clear that you don't come to God unless you come to Jesus, and that he is not anything different than God. Now, Jesus didn't come here to make a better plan. There's the Jews had accused, and some of the Jews I've talked to even recently, saying, you know, that he's coming as a different God. Nope, he is in cahoots with the Creator, and he is the Creator. Jesus is. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him all things are created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So Jesus is telling these guys, look, I'm not a new religion. So get that out of your head. In Matthew chapter 5, he says that he fulfills all of the law. He fulfills every prophecy, every requirement. And so, as I said, this is a clear statement as well that you cannot possibly have a relationship with God aside from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can pretend you're doing it. And if this is the way you want to live and die, I wish you luck. But I don't believe in luck. Jesus said, and you'll say when we get to chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 46. I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. One more time, he revisits the light thing. Remember the light and dark thing. Light exposes. Light shows us everything. And it brings everything out into the open. And that's one reason that a lot of people just don't want to come to Jesus. You can go do a religion all you want, and you don't even feel like you're being watched. Except by the leadership, right? They're always watching to make sure you put everything in its order. Knock on enough doors. But when you come to faith in Christ, you know he sees it all. 1 John 1, 5 and 6. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What this means is if we are living a life of hiding, then we're not practicing the truth. Verse 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Whew, do we ever need to always remember this? That's from chapter 3 of John. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And certainly, every time you tell somebody that Jesus loves them, they say, stop condemning me. So no, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. And this, the thing is, when you bring up the name Jesus and they think about that cross, it's a stumbling stone that says, you're already condemned. God doesn't condemn anybody. Everybody comes this way. And he doesn't want to condemn anybody. That's why he sent his son to the cross, to be condemned for us. To be judged for us. And so he's saying, no, I didn't come here to judge you. I came here to get judged on your behalf. And he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. As Jesus says, there's no judgment yet. There will be judgment. And Jesus is saying that, you know, nobody can say, I didn't know. Now check it out. Everybody, every unbeliever has the very thing that will judge him. And it's the words that Jesus is speaking. It's the truth. The truth has been given. Or let's just say that you're driving down the road and then a cop pulls you over and he gives you a ticket. On the ticket, it says, you need to appear in court this very day. That day is the day you're going to get judged. In the meantime, you have to carry that ticket around with you. Everybody's carrying the ticket around with them in this world. And that is the very law of God and our failure to comply. And so we can bring the ticket to Jesus himself and say, will you pay this for me? And he will. Or we can hold out until our court date. Jesus didn't come to judge us. He came to take those tickets from us and pay them for us. If you want to reject Jesus and wait for your court date, you have the ticket in your hand.
you will be judged. So I want to encourage all of those who have not come to faith in him that he is ready, as he has already paid for that ticket. He is ready to receive you if you will come to him. And then one last thing, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Once again, this is really on the Jews' behalf. It's like, guys, I am here speaking the very words of God. This has everything to do with your Creator. And this has nothing to do with some new guy coming in and trying to change anything. And the reason? Everlasting life. I want you to live with me forever. How wonderful that God looks at this world, this rotten world, so full of hatred, so full of self-righteousness and just wickedness all over the place. And you know, and I know you and I, we can see it. You read the news, you look around, you see the behaviors of people, and we're really good at bagging on all that because it keeps us from bagging on ourselves. But the fact is, all that wickedness resides in your own heart. All of that self-righteousness resides in your own heart. And the Lord loves you. And he wants to give you a different life. Have you give you a different life and a different outlook from this day on to the day that you die. You will die. And the day you die, it's then you're going to be given everything if you give your life to Jesus, understanding that he gave his life for you. You realize the next public statement he's going to make is going to be the cross. That's quite the public statement. And that cross just says, I love you. And then 3 days after that, another statement's going to be made as he rises again. And that statement is, I'm God. I am Lord over life and death. So I want to encourage you today, make that decision to come to faith in the Lord while you have the light. You might have something in your heart going, man, I know this is the truth. And there's like this wall and I can't make that step. I'm having a hard time. You know, just go ahead and make that step. Take that step. Because you may never feel this way again. As the Lord opens up these windows of opportunity, here is your window of opportunity. Give it up. Some of you have been secret disciples. Some of you have been not so public. Give it up. And some of you have just held on to your own righteousness. Give it up. God's got a better plan than anything you have ever thought of. Exceedingly, abundantly above anything you could ask or think. Give your life to Jesus. All you have to do is pray and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to change you. And you know, you walk out of here with a big old grin on your face. Eternal life. How wonderful. God will give it to you right now. Father, ask right now that you will touch those. You've been calling them. You've been following them around, and I ask you to touch them now, and that their eyes would be open, and they would see your love for them. Lord, it is a dreadful thought, the fact that after so many rejections, Lord, you will finally reject people. After they've rejected you so many times. Oh God, may that not be the case with anybody here. And may they come to you almost as in a panic. And how wonderful, Lord, is you would wrap your arms around them.
put sandals on their feet, a ring on their finger, kill the fatted calf, and have a big party. As we know, your word says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who turns. Oh Lord, for whatever sinner is here right now, may you forgive them, draw them to you. And may we all draw closer to you always. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.